Thank you, Dustin. Good evening.
Good evening.
It's wonderful to be back with you this evening. We had a very good morning this morning because we were in the Lord's church. When we want to end something, a relationship or maybe a contract, we will sometimes say that we are terminating that contract, but we seldom look at it as something that is being put to death, or we seldom refer to it as putting it to death. In the scriptures, there's a concept of putting to death a formal lifestyle, that old life that we lived, and it's meant to come across as very strong language. When it's used as put that to death, it's meant for that reason, to make us think that it's very strong language. The former lifestyle is to be terminated, to be totally done away with, and never to rise up again. If you've ever dealt with difficult weeds, if you've ever had property where you had stickers or you had a cactus or something like that, difficult weeds, we try to get rid of them, and they're difficult, just that. Bull nettle is one of those. If you don't know what bull nettle is, it's a plant that'll sting you, and it feels like a insect sting when it stings you. It seems like every time you walk by one, they reach out and grab you or sting you, especially if you don't have shoes on or if you have no socks on. If any skin is exposed when you walk by one, it seems like they just reach out and sting you. Mow them over, you can chop them up, you can, with a weed eater, you can grub them out, you can burn them, you can do all you want to them, and they will always come back. Unless you dig down and you get the root ball out, there's a root ball in there. My father-in-law called it a potato, and it varies from anywhere from the size of a golf ball on up to, I pulled some out that were as big as my leg. You got to get that whole root ball out. And once you get that root ball out, that plant is forever done. I had one growing by a faucet at my house, and it was a faucet out away from the house. It just comes up off the main line, and used it to water grass and water various things. And I was mixing cement for the fence post out in front of the house. And every time I'd go to get water for that cement mix, I would get stung on the hand or on the leg or somewhere. I'd kneel down on a leaf of it, and I was getting stung. I finally had enough, and I went and got the wheelbarrow, and I got the shovel, and I started digging. When I got done, I had about a 5-foot deep hole there, and I got the root ball out, and it was huge. It was about, you know, waist high and almost as big around as my waist. But, you know, I still have that faucet there, and I don't have a bull nettle there anymore. I got it out, and it's never come back. And we look at this, sin is kind of like this. Unless we get down to the root of it and put it to death, it will always come back. And we have to be careful with that, because we sometimes have a tendency of letting it come back or just trimming it back and letting it come back. There's some people who seem to know exactly where they're going in life. They have it all together. At least in appearance, they have it all together. And you can picture these people. They're rough and they're tough and they're worldly. Sometimes they're even prideful and arrogant. And yet somewhere along the way, you start to see a change in them. Their lives begin to change, and their whole demeanor seems to change. They have a new direction. They seem to be nicer. They seem to be quieter. They seem to be more polite. The physical things aren't so important anymore. They are no longer selfish, and their focus is no longer on themselves, but on their family and on others. What could have happened to inflict such a change in someone? We see great changes in people, and they're not the same person. You wouldn't even know that. You ever heard somebody say that? You wouldn't know him if you saw him today. Not based on the person you knew before. Sometimes it is something physical that caused them to take a good hard look at themselves, and sometimes it's just life itself that causes them to turn towards God. Sometimes they just get tired of looking themselves in the mirror and seeing the sinful self that they are, and they decide it's time to turn to God. And they will attempt to do this. Sometimes it's just discovering the Word of God and making applications in their lives. Either way, ultimately, the changes took place because they began to put to death the old man, and we start to see the new man emerge because of that. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and that ye be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Have we really put to death the old man? Some people have the attitude, if there is a way that I can embrace religion without having to make any changes in my life, I'm all in. Count me in. I'll take it. I'll take that religious life if, as long as I don't have to make any changes, as long as I can keep living the way I'm living and keep doing the things I'm doing. A true, honest assessment of one's life, however, will reveal that we need to make a lot more than just a few changes in order to serve Christ. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, an all-familiar passage, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Are we living our lives for Christ in that way? He's not talking about dying physically. He's talking about putting to death that old lifestyle that we've grown comfortable with and that we've found our little spot in the world that we can settle into, and everybody knows us by that. That is that personality that we have. Yeah, I like to do this and I like to do that and I like to do this. And my partying friends know just when to call me. They know just how long I'll stay out. They know just what I am willing to do and how far I'm willing to go. This passage is talking about putting that lifestyle to death, terminating it. When Christ died on the cross, the Roman soldiers literally, physically killed him. There are some people, believe it or not, in the religious world that believe that Jesus never died in the first place. He just went into a nominal state, if you will, or a negative state. And then they pulled him off the cross and he revived. No, he died on the cross that day. The Roman soldiers killed him. Not only that, they went up and they took a spear and stuck it in his side to make sure he was dead. They didn't do that to the other soldiers. They wanted to make sure he was dead. He literally, physically died. Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. If we fail to put to death the sinful ways of the world, then we are servants of sin. When Jesus said in John chapter 8, 32 and 33, John chapter 8, 32 and 33, Jesus said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That statement doesn't seem like a very bold statement. It's just a statement, right? But the people took it as an attack on them. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they answered him and said, "We be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Really? If they want to take this all the way back to Abraham, then they need to look at Egypt, the Egyptian bondage for 430 years when they were slaves. But no, they say, "We were never in bondage to any man." But he's not talking about being in bondage to any man here. These people couldn't conceive the idea that they were enslaved by their sinful lifestyle. Jesus answered to them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." And we all know that we all sin. Too often times people make the commitment to become Christians only to decide that it's just as easy to continue in their old lifestyle. I've got this, I can have it both ways. I can go to church on Sunday and act like the church people, and then I can go back into the world on Monday and act like the worldly people, and I can have it both ways. I can straddle this fence. It's not that wide. There's just a fine line there. And that's the attitude that people have. Unfortunately, this only seems like an acceptable alternative. Being a servant to something means that it rules you. And we look at relationships. Oh, I can get married and live the married life and be faithful to my wife as long as I'm home and around her. But when I'm away from her, I can do whatever I want, go with whoever I want, do whatever. That doesn't work. We understand it in relationships. We look at a relationship between Christ and the church, between us and Christ. It's the same way. You can't have it both ways. We have to be faithful. I wanted to look up addiction. Being a servant to something means that You're a servant to that. Literally, that you, it rules you is what that means. That you're, something rules you. And I thought of addiction. I thought, I want to look up addiction and see what comes up. So I wanted to see what kind of percentages of Americans are addicted to something, whatever, anything. And all that kept coming up in all the search, I scrolled and scrolled and scrolled, and all that kept coming up was drug and alcohol abuse. Drug and alcohol abuse, which is bad, right? That's a bad addiction. It rules people's lives, causes them to do crazy things. I've heard of people stealing from their own parents, killing their own parents to get their money so that they can go buy drugs. It's bad. So drugs and alcohol surely are. But listen to these statistics that I did find, and I thought, well, I'm gonna look at this. So I went ahead and read through it. This comes from disturbmenot.com. Meth is currently used by approximately 897,000 teenagers. That's a lot. Approximately 5 million Americans regularly use cocaine. 5 million. That's a lot. And how many of them are hiding it? They don't want nobody to know. Around 34 million Americans smoke cigarettes. And you think, well, cigarettes, that's not bad. It's ruling their lives. You ever know somebody that smoked? I can't quit. They'll go outside, it's 20 degrees, and they're out there smoking a cigarette because it rules their lives. When Darla's dad was sick with cancer, we go out in the parking lot and we're walking to our car, and there's a line of people standing there with their IV bottles dripping. They're smoking cigarettes out in the parking lot. They're dying of cancer. They still can't put it down. It rules their lives. It's an addiction. Approximately 2,200 individuals in the U.S. die each year from alcohol poisoning. Addicted to alcohol? Oh, it's just one drink here and there. It's just a little sip. I just have a social drink now and then. 2,200 people die every year because of too much alcohol. It kills them. It literally kills them. We're not talking about somebody that just, oh, they've been drinking so long. They've been drinking since they were 15 years old and they finally burned themselves out. We're talking about people that drink so much that it kills them. 2,200. Doesn't seem like a big number. That's a lot of people. That's all in Italia. And then some. Approximately 4.1 million adults in America over 12 years of age struggled with marijuana use disorder. Scary. Get this. Only 10% of Americans dealing with addiction ever received treatment. That was the last part of that statistic. Only 10% of Americans struggling with addiction ever receive treatment. Now, the truth is many people are slaves to their addictions and they're not even mentioned in this. And as I said, I wanted to look up a general addiction to see what people are addicted to. And all it kept bringing up is drugs and alcohol. But there are other addictions, tobacco, cigarettes, snuff, chewing tobacco. Or maybe it's drugs or alcohol like that statistic show. There are many other addictions that plague our land. Perhaps it's pornography or an addiction to food addictions. Maybe even shopping or hoarding. It doesn't have to be alcohol. There's some people that got to have a Coca-Cola 3 times a day. And if they don't have it, they go into some kind of rage or whatever the case may be. And the point is that those things are probably not bad for you. There's some things that aren't bad for you that you can become addicted to. Food, of course, food was meant to be good. And we read about some fat people in the Bible, so we know that there were people then that had the same food problems I have. I know they didn't have Oreo cookies back then, but if they did, I bet there'd be a lot more fat people mentioned in the Bible. Okay, so there are some things that aren't inherently bad for you, but if they're ruling your lives, then that's not good. So we live in one of the greatest times the world has ever known, and yet because of the abundant resources and opportunities available, many people are so enamored with a sinful lifestyle that they can't seem to break free of it. They cannot seem to get away from it. We have it so great in this country right now that it's unbelievable. The technology that we live in a special time. If you look, I watched a thing the other day, and it was a video, and they started asking these teenagers various questions. Do you know what the yellow pages are? Oh. Simple things that we all think and know as normal. They had no idea what those are. What is a rotary phone? Do you know what a pay phone is? Yeah, when you pay your bill ahead. They didn't know some basic simple facts. The truth is they have not been exposed to those things because their lives are from their generation. each generation changes. And with our generation, with this generation right now, we have the benefit of being able to, those of us that are older or more seasoned, if you will, we have the benefit of having seen those times when we didn't have the technology and now living in these times where we have the technology. So I can look up my genealogy online. It may be a little bit difficult unless somebody has actually looked for it before me, but it's happens, and you can look up, I can find how many people are named Jim Word on Facebook, and I'm sure there's a bunch of them. List goes on and on and on. There's so much that we can look up. How do I change the valves in my engine, in my motorhead? How do I change pistons in my motor? How do I change the oil in my motor? Instant, instant, instant. Is Christmas a holiday in England? Instant. Do they celebrate Easter in New Mexico? Instant. Do they celebrate Easter in Old Mexico? Instant. Do they celebrate Easter in Russia? Instant. Whatever information you want, you can find it at your fingertips anytime, anywhere. And most of us, at one time or another, has looked something up that we couldn't find, and so there it is. Remember, here's another one that's going to talk about age. When we were young, the radio stations say, all right, who sang this song? I'll take the first caller with the right answer. They don't do that anymore. Why? Everybody's got the right answer. Who played this song? It was Bob Marley. You win. Yeah, thanks to my iPhone. Nobody has to know anything anymore. The information is there. It's there. We have it. Anything we want to know, the distance from Texas to Albania, the distance from the moon to the sun, from the moon to the earth. Yet the number one thing most searched on the internet is pornography. A sinful practice where Satan has lured people away from God and lured them into searching for something and looking things up and getting involved in a sinful practice. All the technology, all the blessings that we have through technology, and yet the one thing that people look up is something that is sinful. Satan has been called the prince of this world, John 16:11, and he has done a good job of convincing mankind that he can indulge in the fleshly lust and still be okay. He's convinced, man, you can do that. It's okay. You're in the privacy of your own home. It's okay. You're not hurting anyone else. It's okay. We're talking about an industry. When I was growing up as a kid, I'm sure there was human trafficking. You never heard about it. Every once in a blue moon, you'd hear about something. You know how it's gotten more and more prevalent? It's through the pornography industry. People are being kidnapped. Little girls are being taken, and they're being taken to these slave places, and they're being made into slaves for this industry. Not only little girls either, grown women. Doesn't matter how old you are. It should scare us to think that our world has come to that. And we try to stay away from that. I don't want to face it. I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to be paranoid all the time and be scared. We live in a world where Satan is still active. And the more that we grow technologically, the more advances he takes as well. Because he uses those things against us. Romans chapter 8 verses 12 and 13. Romans chapter 8 verses 12 and 13. The ASV tells us we are indebted to God for sacrificing His Son Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 12 and 13. So then, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. It's not hard to see that one can live a sinful lifestyle and continue to live physically. We think about this, we can continue to live. There's people all around us that are living sinful lifestyles and they're still living. The serpent told Eve when she said, what happened if you eat this fruit? Oh, God said if we eat it, we shall surely die. And the serpent said, you shall not surely die. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, in order to convince her to transgress God's command, he said, you're not going to die. The next day, she was still alive. Perhaps she believed the serpent. On the other hand, perhaps up till that point, she and Adam had never even had any concept of death because it hadn't been anything they had ever experienced or seen or known about at all. But after the fall, it was constantly hovering over them, never knowing if today Maybe death is waiting at the door. They didn't know about death, but now death has been ushered into the world. And perhaps they even were fearful after that. How many people are afraid of dying? We just talk to people around. They're afraid of dying all the time. We tempt life itself, yet we fear death. And we have a fear of death ever since Adam and Eve ushered sin into the world. The sheer thought of being without hope in a lost state should encourage each of us to aim for our heavenly goals. Those people who drift away and get farther away from God and farther away from God, I got this until you don't. We're not promised another tomorrow. Today may be the last day of your life. That seems morbid, and it seems a little bit too much, but it's the truth. We never know. Look around. Open the newspaper. Go to the obituaries and look at the obituaries. That lady's 99 years old. She looks 25, right? They use an old picture of those people in the obituaries. Man, she looked good for 99 years old. What happened to this guy? He was 25 years old. Wonder what happened to him. He leaves behind a lot of family. He leaves behind a lot of friends. But it doesn't say what happened to him. Must have been something tragic for sure. Doesn't matter. Death strikes at any time. Anywhere, we never know. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. The Bible is complete with warnings about living our lives in a certain way. Putting to death that old man. Stop living like that. Live for God because you don't know. Colossians 3, verse 2 and 3. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. He's talking to Christians there. You put to death that old lifestyle and set your affection on things above. Set your affection on heavenly things and know that there is a better place awaiting. The writer brings again the idea of putting to death the sinful lifestyle, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Listen to this. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. That's not said very often in there, but there it is right there. How do we see covetousness? Well, I sure wish I had that. Sometimes covetousness is like that sin that so easily besets us. It's like that addiction. It eats us alive. I won't be happy until I have it. I won't be happy until I have it. When we think of mortifying the things of this world, we often think of the most vile practices, the terrible, terrible things, and overlook the things that we have become calloused to. Satan is really good at that also. The things, if you talk to Charlie and you ask him, what was taboo when you were a teenager? And he'll tell you, when we were teenagers, we thought just like teenagers today. We were attracted to one another. We thought sinful thoughts. There was a lot of stuff that we didn't talk about, and there's a lot of stuff that wasn't discussed publicly, and there's a lot of things that just weren't shown. When I was a kid, some 70 years later, there was the same thing. I had the same thing. I still had those thoughts in my mind, and we had thoughts in our minds, and we could never imagine our parents thinking like that. And then we grow up and have children. And we don't like to think of our children thinking like that, but they have children and they think like that, generation after generation after generation, right? Okay, so we put away those things. We have to learn to get away from those things. But we think of the most vile things in the world, and we can look at the progression of sin throughout the ages. Even within the last 100 years, you can see how far sin has progressed. Even as I mentioned, the technology of our iPhones or smartphones or our computers, the internet. Look at how far filth has come since then and how far sinfulness has come. With technology, we've made Satan's job much easier. Colossians chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. Colossians chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. This brings us back to where we need to be because we drift far away from the reality of sin, and we sometimes become callous to it because it's in our face all the time. How many times have you driven down the road and you look up and there's a billboard and there's a woman wearing a bikini in there? It happens. It's all over the place. They put that up there because that sells. Have no idea what they're selling. Why? Because they're trying to sell you with an image. Colossians chapter 3, verse 6 through 10 tells us what things we should put to death. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off these. Now pay attention to this. Put off these. Anger. Everybody gets angry, right? No big deal. The next one, wrath. Well, that's just like anger, isn't it? Yeah, wrath. I don't even know what that is. Malice. None of us are malicious, right? Oh, I hope he gets a ticket. Oh, I hope he rots in jail for what he did. That's malicious thought. And we shouldn't even think maliciously. Our thought should be, I hope that person would repent. I would hope that that person would change their life and turn their lives over to God. Malice. Blasphemy. That's probably more common than we think. Blasphemy. Filthy communication out of your mouth. That's all around us. In some cases, as soon as a child is old enough to speak, they're already teaching them filthy communication. I've seen little kids spew forth the most vulgar things and their parents laugh and think it's funny. The Bible condemns such for all, especially those. And God help those parents that turn their children into that. Filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. This is so prevalent that we don't even think of it anymore. Oh, it's just a little white lie. Oh, it's just a little lie. We can lie all we want. Just tell them this. Tell them I'm not home. Hey, Mom, phone call for you. Tell them I'm not home. Just lie to them. Lie to them. And we think, no big deal. That's why. Because it has become so prevalent, Satan has made it to where we just don't think it's anything bad anymore, regardless of what the Scriptures teach. Seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You see people all around you practicing these things? Filthiness of communication, malice, blasphemy, all of these things. We see it all around us. This passage is presuming that as Christians we no longer practice such things, wherein ye also once walked when ye lived in these things, but now do ye also put them away. Now that you're a Christian, you can't live like that anymore. You can't act like that anymore. Yet some people still do. For many, these things are still part of their everyday life. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, even lying. The world believes that everyone does these things, and because the world does them and accepts them, then certainly God will as well. That's not what the Bible says. In fact, ask yourself this question. What percentage of my friends regularly practice these things? 20% of my friends? 50%? 90%? 100%? What about the Christians you know? What about the people in this room at this moment? I ask you, how many do you think regularly practice these things that the Bible tells us we should have put to death when we became Christians? How many people do you believe still practice those things? I guess the real question to ask ourselves is, have I put to death these practices, or have they crept back into my lives, into my life? We have to understand that we're human. And God knew when He created us what we needed, and He gives us everything that we need. And when we have a problem overcoming something, we turn to Him and He will give us a way out. Too many times people say, well, I just can't handle it. You didn't turn it over to God. When I was a kid, they used to have commercials on. Some of you may remember who Smokey the Bear was. Smokey the Bear was originally a real bear that they found in a forest fire, and they saved him. He was a bear cub, and they raised him, and they used him as a mascot, if you will, to try to prevent forest fires. And Smokey the Bear became a caricature, if you will, or a cartoon character over time. By the time I was a teenager, Smokey the Bear wasn't a real bear, but was a cartoon character of a bear. And they would have these commercials on TV and say, be sure your campfires are out. Douse them with plenty of water. Smokey the Bear says, You know, prevent forest fires. Why? Because it was important to prevent forest fires. Because what was happening was, is people would have these little fires and they would go camping in the woods and they'd have a fire, they'd be hunting or whatever they were doing out there, and they'd have a fire, and when they'd get done, they'd put the fire out, throw a shovel some dirt on there, and they'd get in their car and they'd leave. And then the winds would pick up and they would start to blow, those embers would start to glow, and they would start to burn, and that fire would come back on, and the wind would continue to blow, and it'd blow out, and it'd start a forest fire, and it'd burn thousands of acres of national forest. And it was common. It happened all the time. It happened so much that these commercials were very prevalent. They apparently have broken us as a nation of that habit to a big degree by using those commercials. So those embers can sometimes smolder for days. And if you really put them to death, they shall not come back. Put plenty of water on them. Douse them with plenty of water. Put them out. When we put to death the sinful practices of the world, we can't afford to allow small embers of our former lifestyle to stay glowing or to stay alive. We have to put them to death totally. What if you went to the doctor and you found out that you had a tumor? This tumor is going to kill you. The doctors say, well, we can operate on it. Great. What can we do? Let's do this. You need to operate. We need to take that out of there. And they schedule your appointment for next week, Thursday. And you get to the doctor's office and the doctor says, we're only going to be able to take out about 75% of the tumor because your insurance will only cover that much. Wait, no, I want you to take all of it. You have to take all of it. I mean, surely you can get all of it out. I don't want any of it on there. If they don't take it all out, is it going to come back? What's it going to do? Is it going to cause more problems? Might as well not take any of it if you're not going to take all of it. You got to get it all. That's exactly like that root from that bull nettle. You got to get it all. You can dig down and cut half of it off, but then the rest of it's going to come back. It's going to come back in another plant. We have to put to death all the fleshly desires, or else they will come back eventually with a vengeance. Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Yeah, I've seen people that have been members of the Lord's church for 40 and 50 years and they never come to that realization of where they need to be spiritually. They never mature spiritually. Why? Because they have not put to death that old man. And as long as they're hanging on to that, they're going to stay down here at this level and never, ever, ever grow. Well, I'm not getting a lot out of it. You're not putting enough into it. If you gave 100% dedication to Christ, you would see immeasurable growth. Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, and we'll close. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The key of that passage right there, that we should not serve sin. That we should not serve sin. If you let sin into your life, even just a little bit, you become a servant of it. It is ruling you, because when you open that door and let it in, it's because it's in control and not you. It lures you into it. And when sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. If you have not crucified the fleshly ways of the world and are still living in sin, I challenge you tonight to examine yourselves and examine your life this day. Purge out the sinful practices. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. But flee youthful lust and follow after righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord with a pure heart. If you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there are some things you must do. You must hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. You must believe, Hebrews 11:6. You must repent, Luke 13:3. I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You must confess that Jesus is the Son of God, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. We must be baptized. Mark 16:16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And we must remain faithful unto death. Matthew 24, verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. If you have any need, the message is yours. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.